Okay, you may remain seated there. What we're gonna, what I've got today, God has laid on my heart about faith, and I'm hopefully you're going to learn one little phrase today. Phrase, not phrases. One phrase. So I'm gonna quiz you a couple times and see if we're catching on. And so I stole some of this stuff. I tell Pastor I steal information. I listen to Christian radio station all the time. So I'm listening to the messages. I'm listening to the stuff. I'm listening to other, you know, devotionals. I have one guy in Colorado that sends me stuff all the time. He was he's a man of faith and crippled up, but he's able to minister by sending out texts to probably a lot of people. He sends it to me in text, but it comes out to a lot of people and whatever that is, that Gmail or whatever they got. And so so this one here, I don't know who I heard this from. I think it was either Erwin Lutzer or the guy from Alistair Begg. One of those two made this phrase one time, and it caught. I heard it months ago, because faith untested cannot be trusted. Anybody ever heard that before?
Yeah.
Faith untested can never be trusted. Now, we're going to take that, and we're going to use Scripture to back up. Is that a true statement? Can we trust that that's a true statement, that faith untested cannot be trusted? So we're going to look into a few different things of what is faith, where does it come from, and how does some of these things intertwine, how does it mix, and is faith necessary, and all these things. You know, it's like that one lady I had in Salt Lake City, Utah, when she says, well, isn't going to church enough? Isn't that enough? I mean, go to church. People can be faithful in a lot of different ways. It's almost like, will God honor you for your faith in faith, or faith in Him and His Word? In His Word. A lot of people can be faithful in the wrong thing. And real faithful. Had one guy, one military Army Ranger, said, in his after military days, they went into CIA work, and it was horrible, but he worked a whole bunch in the Middle East. Like I've told some of you before, in his basement, he worked for CIA, and he had a picture of him and Saddam Hussein standing side by side. And he had another picture on the same wall of bin Laden and him standing side by side as friends. You know, of course, I'm sitting there going, oh, man, that's must. He goes, we were allies at one time. And when they went to the dark side, when they went turned away from us, then that became an enemy. And then he became a target, too, because he was funneling information and, arms and stuff to them. So it became. And he said, don't tell me those people aren't going to heaven because they're really faithful. And all I could share with him was in John chapter 14, verse 6 says what? Jesus is talking. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now we have to faith to believe that statement's true. But who said that? Jesus himself said it. And he told me, he goes, that's pretty narrow-minded. That's pretty narrow. And I says, yes, it is. But it's what God says. Okay. So if you would, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, some of these verses, I know you know. You probably got them memorized, and which is okay. That's good. And but it's also good to go ahead and take this, and we're looking at faith this morning, all right? So Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 8. 8, 9, and 10 is what we're going to look at. So Ephesians chapter 2. Starting at verse 8, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, this is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in it. So God did the preparing. When you look at verse 8, it talks about two things that God declares that's very important. One, it says, for by grace, so you need grace. And it says, you've been saved through faith. That's two things God's looking at. I want to look at just the faith, but both of those are what? And it goes on to say, And this is not of your own doing. This is a gift from God. The faith I have is not that I just happened to one day wake up and go, you know, I've got faith. God gave me that gift. It's a gift of grace, and it's a gift of faith. And it's not of my own, not a result, not that I won't boast. I have to apologize right now. We'll take a little bit of a break, but I'm quoting some of this by memory, and I'm going by the King James. This is not King James. I gave my Bible away that one day, and one of these days I'm going to take a trip over to Bell, Missouri to my aunt and give her this one. Read this one. They're all fine. It's good. But grace have been saved through faith. Faith was a great gift that we got. And the greatest part of both of that is what? It was free. There's nothing I did to achieve it. There's nothing you can do it to achieve it. We all of us know different people and say, that person is so just in tune with what God wants. No wonder God liked them. Is that a true statement? No, that's not. If it was true, there's a bunch of us wouldn't be here. If you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26, a few more verses, it talks about your calling. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. And it says, and it goes on to say, but God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things of us. So God is doing what? Stirring the pot, having a little fun with it, you know, because you know, you hate to think of it that we're not the best of the lot. But then doesn't bother me. God has done what? He's done a miracle in your life. I can see it. I can see each one in this room, the different things that God has changed, God has done, and God is still doing. God promised what he is doing, he's not done yet. Philippians 1:6 says what? What God started, being confident of this very thing with what God has started, God will complete it. So God's not done, and he will complete it, and he's not going to finish until he's completely satisfied. So the gift that we have of faith is what? 100% free. It's 100% something God did because he wanted to. No one coerced God to change you. No one coerced God to change me. That was all God's doing. All I said when I got saved was, God, you did that for me, didn't you? That's all I said. I was just sitting in the room reading through the book of Romans, and it was studying so I could argue with a Christian. It worked real good. God probably was giggling when he orchestrated to start with, and he was probably just giggling, he said, watch this, you know. And so there's it. So in this episode, God did the changing. God gets the glory when he's done. How about that? I said that before. That is quite. I still say that we can't do anything without him. God gives us his talents. He allows us to use the talents. He's going to say thank you in the end. How much of it did you really do? You're going to sit there, and God will get the credit because he will get it. Whether your knees, as Pastor said, are broken, but every knee is going to bow. Every knee is going, and every tongue is going to confess Jesus Christ the Lord. Turn in the book of the Romans. So turn back just back towards the beginning of the Bible a little bit. After this, we're going to go just towards the end, and we'll finish up. In the book of Romans, chapter 5. Okay, now we're talking faith. And there are several things in this one here. If you've ever memorized some of this portion of the Bible, it's confusing because you sit there and go, well, some of this is my trials are to make me better. That's what it's saying. I'm going to summarize it, but let's go ahead and read it. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. We're going to read 5 verses. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, there's faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Uh-oh. I'm not doing a very good job. I hope you're doing better than I am. More than this, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Okay, so if we stop right there, there's much more. If we had time, we'd read the whole thing. But here he says, we've been justified by faith. the faith, which was a gift, and then because of that, the grace comes along. We stand in hope because God, in the hope of the glory of God. And through this, he's talking about some of the implications of justification. There's just that big words. But here's what one of the commentators said. For by grace through faith, we're now drawn out, the translation from wrath to grace, transforms both the status and the experience of the believer. Instead of estrangement, there is now peace. In place of falling short of God's glory through sin, there is hope in glory. Instead of suffering as judgment, there is joy in tribulation because of what God produces through it. Instead of fearful uncertainty, there is assurance of God's love and joy in him. God, there's a transformation of what's ugly to something that's beautiful. Turning to Hebrews. You thought we weren't going to go to Hebrews today, like Pastor's been doing for the last... He teases about it like, what, it's been a couple years? That's really not teasing. There's a bunch of truth in that. Okay. Now, what I'm going to read here, Robbie read earlier. This is Hebrews chapter 11, and this is the faith. This is if you want to try to remember in your mind what chapter in the Bible talks about all the faith of all the saints of old and stuff like that, this is it. Chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11. It's kind of like the billboard of some of the saints that went before us. And a couple of them, if you looked at it, you'd say, well, that guy got caught in adultery. That guy, God still used him. Isn't that amazing? How in that setting, before I read this, how would you like to have a lot of the things of your life, maybe your whole life, displayed on a screen? So that, or in King David's, in some of these, it's written in a book. Not just a book. How about the Bible? With not word, not one dot, no tittle is going to, that didn't sound good. One dot or tittle is going to evaporate or be removed. It's recorded for what? Eternity. But the greatest thing is what? You look at that, you look at this, and you go, you know, if that's the case, there's hope for me. The faith that I have, he gave it to me, and the faith that I have and the grace that he's poured upon me, he's going to magnify that and develop that in my life. We're going to see that a little later. Until he's satisfied. Not just that, he's going to tell it's going to make me more like Christ. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 11, start with 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. There's a mystery right there in that one verse. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. That's kind of funny. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended with as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended for having pleased God. And without faith, this is a good one to memorize for me too. Without faith, it is impossible to please him or to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. All right. So it's impossible. Isn't that a mystery already? It's impossible to please God without faith. Where did you get it? I got it as a gift. And he's magnifying the gift and he's cultivating the gift. We just read in Romans chapter 5 that those trials bring forth something good when it's done. Mysterious to look at this and say, God, you're doing all this. How can you still regard it as well done, servant, at the end? How can you say that when God all along is the one, what, behind the scenes orchestrating? Had somebody in the army, they were arguing, there were some men arguing about the sovereignty of God and God's total sovereignty, or is it luck? You know, is it happenstance? And the one took the side of that it was by the total sovereignty of God that everything is and exists as it is. And the other one, no, it could be. And finally, it was one of the wives, and I was just a newborn babe in the Lord. I hardly knew. If you told me to turn to the book of James, I'd have went to the front, looked where it was at, and so I didn't know anything. And she says, one of the men said, well, if it's the total sovereignty of God, that makes us a puppet. He's orchestrating everything through us as though we're just the puppet. He's using us and orchestrating things. And they went round and round. Finally, one of the ladies said, if it's a puppet, who better to be a than the puppeteer being God himself, orchestrating everything. And I thought, you know what? Whether we understand things completely or there are some things a little mysterious, fine. I think I'll go with what the lady said. And I says, you know what? I'd rather be a puppet for God himself. In heaven, he's orchestrating. One of the comments of the commentator says, faith is an absolute necessity, whether to perceive things for which we should hope, to understand that God is the creator of all, or to offer acceptable worship pleasing to God. Either way, God is the author of faith, and we're the recipients of something so, so, so special. Turn it, still in Hebrews, turn to the next book, the next chapter, I'm sorry, next chapter, chapter 11. Now, some of you probably have this memorized too, chapter 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2. See, I can see things all mixed up. You'll be glad when pastor's back. He doesn't make those kind of mistakes. But I do that sometimes. Maybe I'm doing it on purpose. Like somebody's singing it, and I'm singing the wrong, you know, the wrong verse, as my brother told me one time. And I said, I did that on purpose. I was lying to him. But I did that on purpose so that everybody go, pastor, we're sure glad you're back. But, okay, Hebrews chapter 12. If you've never memorized, this is kind of short. It's great. And it has a lot of information about the faithfulness that Jesus had to be faithful to the task that God put on his shoulders. Chapter 12, starting verse 1. Wherefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I'm going to stop right there. Who's the great cloud of witnesses? Now, that's right, that's part of it. Okay, chapter 12, when this book was written, did they have chapter and verses printed in that letter? No. And so chapter 12 comes right after chapter 11. And 11 talked about all the great saints of old and the faithfulness of those and the faithfulness of those that they were faithful around. Okay, not to mention God is watching. Probably the angels. I can't tell you what all's out there, what all's, you know, the great cloud of witnesses. But in either case, pastor mentioned to me one time, he goes, since it says here, therefore, that word, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, who's the where, therefore? Probably those that are went on before us. Are they watching us? Does that help you, convict you? Should me too. Since therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him to endure the cross, despise the shame, and to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. One translation says he sit down on the right hand of God. Okay, so that makes God left-handed, if that's the case. I'm kidding. I just made that up. But it is in some translation. They sat down on the right hand. But we know what is going on. So by faith, what took place? We've looked at faith was free. We looked in Romans, and the faith is in a process of being built up. It's making it better, stronger. In Hebrews, the one we just looked at, in chapter 11, 1 through 6, it talks about the assurance. This one here, chapter 12, is talking about who's Jesus. He is the perfecter of our faith. Because it goes on, he said, look unto Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, I'm not sure how much joy there was going to the cross, other than being faithful. And he was. And so he went to the cross. He despised shame and seated. Okay, he finished the job. So faith so far is free. It's in an ongoing process of being cultivated and built up. We have the assurance of that, and now we see the perfecting of that. One more. I want you to turn to the book of James. So towards the end of the Bible, just a little bit. James chapter 1. And we will finish up with this one here and look at a couple of the commentators here that had a little something to say about that. And so James, I can't wait to meet James. From all indications, this James, there were several Jameses written in the Bible, different people with the name James. This one, we're convinced, was Jesus' half-brother, okay? And so he goes on, he's a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, there were some other letters I did more reading on too, just reading up to it. But verse 2, so we're in chapter 1, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials and various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking none. I'm going to stop right there. And that is, sounds like what we just read in Romans, where he says, you know, not only so, but our testing brings forth patience, the patience experience, and experience hope. So those things, it was an ongoing building up. Well, this does too, he called it the testing. Count it all joys when you meet trials of various kinds, for you knowing that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It's got a fool. He entrusted to me, he entrusted to me faith, and he entrusted to me that faith will endure, and entrusted me that the faith will be ultimately have steadfastness to it, and the steadfastness with its whole full effect will perfect in me, be complete, lacking nothing. Did God think, boy, I don't think Gene Gilsorf's going to make it. He might have said that, but he didn't say that. He knew what he was doing. And God says, it's not the mighty, the mobile, and all this that God has chosen. He's chosen what? The weaker things of the world to confound those things that are wise and intellectual. Kind of like it goes on there and it talks about the Jews look for a what? Sign. And then of course the Hebrew side of it, they would look for, you know, there's got to be something more complicated. How many different religious groups in this town that would their idea of pleasing God with faith and trying to honor God, that they add to it the goodness that you are, how good you are. In other words, your works. You've accomplished this. You do this. And this. And if that's what you're going to hang on to, what happens when the time comes that you can't do those things or you can't be called into those actions? Is your faith whining away? How about at the beginning, I said, faith untested cannot be trusted. One of the commentators was, I like him. It's kind of simple. And he talks about, this is, Isabel will tell you, she knows what, which one? McGee. That's right. This is J.W. McGee. He's passed on, but he said this at one point. God has a great goal in mind. You can count on James was speaking here about the attitude of your heart towards your trouble. The Greek ortos tense uses to suggest here that the joy is the result of your trial. In Hebrews chapter 12, we see that one method God uses in life of the believer is chastening, which literally means child training. I'm a child of God. I'm still in training. I'll make a t-shirt like that. Trials are meaningless. Suffering is senseless, and testing is irrationally useless. There is some good purpose. If there's no good purpose in it, God says there is a reason for each and everything, and it's a good reason. And we know that all things work together for good for those that love God, those called according to His purpose. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. When the external pressures of testing are upon us, and we are placed in the fires of adversity and tragedy and suffering, the attitude of faith should be that God has permitted it for purpose, and that He has a high and lofty goal in mind. We can know that God is working something out in our lives. And guess what? It's good. Because God is not a liar, because that's what He said in Romans 1. He's working it out for good. There is some good. He used the example, and I could have used Bruce in this one, but I'll spare you, Bruce, because when we started yesterday, have you run this before? Nope. So our faith is, I hope that He pushes the right buttons to make it do the right things and not be up there and then happen to slam it in reverse and push His right foot on the pedal and we're going backwards. In fact, no. The machine's going backwards. We're probably going forwards. You know how it works. McGee used the example here. At one time, he was called into an airplane factory to give a Bible study. And so in the process, he goes, he learned something about airplanes, how they, you know, put things together. And here's what he said, which is a great example of why we have to go through some testing. He goes, okay, remember, faith without testing cannot be, faith untested cannot be trusted. Did I say it right? So he goes, they start with an airplane, brand new airplane. They start with the design of the plane. They put it on drawing board. Then blueprints are drawn up. Then models are made. The models are tested and then constructed. After several years, sometimes, a new plane will roll off the assembly line. And the question remains, I wonder if it'll fly. Will it perform? Will it stand the test? So they have a test flight it. Now we could interject there, your name. Must then put the plane through the spaces and places and different maneuvers in the air. When the plane has been proven to be all that its maker said it will do, then there is a confidence in the plane and the airlines, different airlines, will buy the plane. Then we'd be brought to the airport, passengers going, okay, can you imagine you get on this plane, because it's sitting on the ground when you get on, I hope, and there's a way to get into a plane and a chopper with flying over. It's called stabling. You know, some of the military guys would understand that. That's a little, I've never tried that, but they say it's unique. Imagine there's a plane, airport. You drive up, you pay for your stuff, you get onto the plane, and then the pilot says, you know, this plane's never been flown before. It's a brand new model. We've never tested it. We're just going to go by faith that it's okay. How many, you can go ahead and raise your hand. How many would stay on that plane? You don't see no plane. That'd be like going, I heard this last week on a Christian radio station. They were talking about, of course, they were talking politics. And they says, how many of you would sit there and the doctor comes in a little shaky or whatever. He goes, I just turned 84 years old. I'm going to do your surgery. He goes, I said, oh, you know what? I think anybody heard that this last week? It was on the air. So faith untested, really, cannot be trusted. You can't trust it if you've never seen anything. You have no way of knowing. God's doing what? To develop me and you into the person that we are, into the Christian that we can be a witness and testimony. Here's another one. This commentator said, every possible trial to the child of God is a masterpiece of strategy of the captain of his salvation for his own good. Think of that. Every possible trial you go through, I go through, is a masterpiece of strategy by the captain, by God himself. God knows what he's doing. Here's one more. You may be perfect. God says, so that you may be perfect. I didn't, I just read what it said. Okay. God says that so that we may be perfect, fully developed into the, fully developed in all the attributes of a Christian life and character. God's no fool. What's God doing? He's going to reshape me and you until he's satisfied. And not only that, if you use enough scripture, you're going to know he's going to do it for good. It's going to be, and when you're finished, it's going to be a masterpiece. when a good artist is finished with their masterpiece, and there are several even in this room, it's over here today, that have an artistic ability. When it's finished, if it's done to your total satisfaction, you look at it and go, well done, it's good. In fact, somebody might come along and say that. Let's pray. God, we know when it's all said and done, we will bow in front of you. We look forward, in fact, by faith. Without faith, we can't please you. We know that. We just read that. We also know that we need our faith tested so we can trust what we're going through. Give us that kind of faith and reshape us until you are 100% satisfied that my life and every life in this room and whoever's listening, our lives become a masterpiece in front of the Master. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.